Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, found in your pew Bibles on page 1,666 and 1,667. Jump too far. Ephesians 3, starting at verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immensely more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And thanks be to Rose for helping me out this morning. Thank you. Wasn't the first time, probably not the last. Well, on Thursday, I had the privilege of joining the Juliettes in going just a few miles south of here on Long Pond Road to the Mission Share Outreach. It was all very impressive. We saw the clothing distribution and the food distribution, but something Pastor Dan said really struck me. He said, for everybody coming in there, in their doors, to receive food and clothing, they offer to pray for them. And he said 95% of the people say yes to prayer. Sometimes they're people of faith. Some have no faith, or some have another faith. But 95% of the time, people say yes to prayer. You see, people that walk through those doors by Mission Share, they do have physical needs, clothing or food, but they also have spiritual needs. They need God. And so they're standing in the need of prayer. Have you ever heard that song? It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Paul knew that the Ephesians were also standing in the need of prayer. They needed prayer because they were just a small church in a massive city. They probably only had a few dozen members, and they didn't even have their own building. They worshiped in somebody's house, but they lived in a city of 250,000 people. It was massive and a very politically important city in the Roman Empire. So they needed prayer. They needed prayer's power to stay strong in order to resist the temptations of the evil one and the pull of their pagan neighbors to follow other gods. You see, there were very few atheists back in those days. Everybody followed some god or some deity, and the primary god in Ephesus was the goddess Artemis. Artemis had a primary temple. At that time, I think it was one of the seven wonders of the world, of the ancient world, the temple of Artemis. And Artemis was not only critical to the city's religion, but also their economy. They had people that would like make pilgrimages there from a long ways away, and they would spend their money in Ephesus. And some people would sell them like little souvenirs, like little shrines dedicated to Artemis, like little model temples that they could take home with them. And one of them was a silversmith by the name of Demetrius. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines to Artemis, brought a lot of business for the craftsmen there. Without a doubt, it was a profitable venture. Previously, when Paul visited their city, he preached for Jesus, but also against Artemis and all other false gods. He said, "Gods made by human hands are no gods at all." Demetrius perceived the threat, And he said, there's a danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. In other words, he was afraid that Paul and his movement of the way, following Jesus, would compromise his profit-making venture. That was the external environment of believers in Ephesus. No wonder they needed Paul's power prayer. However, the external threat was not as great as the one inside of them, because they were losing their capacity to love. They loved God a lot when they first came to know Christ, but their love gradually diminished over time. In the book of Revelation, it says that the church in Ephesus did have a few negative qualities, the biggest of which was their lack of love. The angel of the church in Ephesus provides an accusation. Yet I hold this against you, people of Ephesus. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Or in other translations, you have forsaken your first love. In other words, they've forgotten who's number one in their life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. But their love was gradually growing dim like a light bulb. It's kind of like these bike lights that I brought along. Sometimes when I go bike riding, I put lights on the front of my bike and I put lights on the back of my bike in order to show the people out there where I'm at and so they could take a wide berth around me. Look at how bright that is. Practically, you can see it on the walls. Super bright. It's basically saying to the drivers, there's a warning. There's a biker on the road, so be careful so I don't get hit. But these run on kind of a, you know, rechargeable batteries, so they won't last forever. And every so often, after a bike ride or two, I've got to remember, plug it back in. So I've got a demonstration here of the plug, which goes into the wall. If I don't do that, the charge will wear out and the bike will grow dim. Just like the people of Ephesus, they needed to be plugged in, not to the wall, but plugged into their power source, the Holy Spirit. And if they weren't plugged in, the love they had at first would gradually wear away. That's why Paul prayed for power, power for them to have the capacity to love. Not only to love once in a while or when they felt like it, but to remain, to abide, to stay in God's love. We need God's power too. So we can resist any and all opposing powers that drag us away from God. The power of the Holy Spirit draws us closer to God, but evil powers pull us further and further away from God, the God who is love. The Belhar Confession says this: we can remain in victory and avoid the evil powers. God's life-giving word and spirit has conquered the powers of sin and death, and therefore also of irreconciliation, hatred, bitterness, and hostility, that God's life-giving word and spirit will enable the church to live in new obedience, which can open up new possibilities of life for society and for the world. I just love how optimistic and full of hope the Belhar Confession can be. There's no need to yield to those powers that oppose God. Sin does separate us from God, causing the refusal to reconcile, bitterness, hostility. Evil powers aligned with worldly ways would lead us to embrace hatred instead of God's love. The Belhar Confession also calls us to speak out when necessary and be an advocate of the oppressed. Why? Because so many people use power in a way that's against God's purposes. Godless people use power to their advantage, dominating, oppressing, instead of loving. Here's what Belhar has to say. Following Christ, the church must witness against all the powerful and the privileged who selfishly seek their own interests and thus control and harm others. All despite of the fact that the book of Romans says, love does no harm. You know the word that really jumps off the page for me in that description? Selfishly. Selfishly seek their own interest. That's not love. At least not biblical love. Love in Ephesians 3 is a specific kind of love. In the Greek, it's called agape. And probably many of you that have grown up in the church or been in church for a long time know about agape love. Agape love is the same love that brought Jesus to go to the cross. It's not a self-serving love, but a self-giving love, a self-sacrificing love. So whenever we set aside our own needs for someone else and show love, that's agape love. Agape love cares about the other person and doesn't seek its own satisfaction. Sometimes it's easy to misunderstand love when we use the word love in different ways. We might use love to describe our feelings about recreation, entertainment, or restaurants. Like you might say, well, Pastor Rick talks a lot about biking. He even brought his bike lights to church. He loves biking. And some of you love hiking. Or you love different types of entertainment. You might love going to the theater. You might love watching a certain TV show. Or it could be food that you eat. You might say, I love wood-fired pizza. Or I love fresh seafood. Those are all kinds of love, but it's not the type of love that the Bible is referring to here. Agape love is something entirely different. It's about loving like Jesus loves. It's no longer about the ordinary, but it's the extraordinary. And that's where prayer becomes an absolute necessity. Because in our human strength and our human power, we have a tendency to act by selfish purposes. What's good for me? What do I want? What makes me happy? What gives me pleasure? But agape love is something divine, something spirit-filled. That's where the power prayer comes in, because we really need God's help in this endeavor. Are we standing in the need of prayer? Or do we go about our business with a sense of self-reliance? I can do this. I can do it all myself. Or are we prayerfully seeking God's help, God's strength, and God's power? We may not be without prayer or lacking in prayer, but we need to get plugged back in to God's power source. That was no less true in the days of the Church of Ephesus. They also needed to get plugged back in to God's power. So Paul prayed for them to be the recipients, to receive God's power. The Greek word here is dunamis. Dunamis is a word that we get our English word dynamite from. In other words, it's a type of power that's kind of like a stick of dynamite. It can explode and make a huge impact on the world. Dunamis, God's power, can be like a stick of dynamite. It can be explosive in its strength and make a massive impact for the church and for society. Listen to Paul's power prayer. I pray, and this is straight from the Bible, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. That's a mouthful, isn't it? It's a lot. It's a power prayer for not just the physical blessings of food and clothing and shelter, a roof over our heads, a fan behind me to cool me off. It's not just for those physical blessings, but it's also for the spiritual blessings of God's power and God's love. Paul says, I pray that God the Father may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. And he also says, I pray that you, that is the Church of Ephesus, may be rooted and established in agape love, may have power. Notice the type of power that Paul is referring to here is not the power to dominate or subjugate or oppress, even as a superior over an inferior. Rather, it's the power to love. This is how Karen Chacoan describes it. Paul's prayer is full of hope, hope for something different, for Christ to absolutely take over these people and strengthen them by God's own Spirit. His prayer is for both power and love, power to comprehend the depth and the breadth of Christ's love, and so to be filled with the fullness of God. How profound. Paul's prayer is purposeful. Consider this portion of the prayer. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Now, we know that there's really only three dimensions, right? For volume, length, width, and height. But Paul uses four dimensions because he's saying three dimensions is not enough to describe the depth and quality of God's love. We need a whole extra dimension. It's as if you were trying to measure the universe. Where would we find a ruler big enough to measure the universe? Where would we find a tape measure long enough to measure God's good creation? Imagine putting a ruler to it and understanding how wide and long and high and deep it is. Let's simply consider a little bit of astronomy. Consider the nearest star other than our sun. It's called Proxima Centauri. It's 4.24 light years away. I looked this up. Now, light travels at a speed of 186,000 miles every second. And for this star, it takes 4 years for the light from that star to get to Earth. That's 25,300,000,000,000 miles away. And that's the closest star. There's other stars that are further away than that. That's how big the universe is. But God's love is even greater. So it is with the immensity, the great depth of God's love for his people. That's just the tip of the iceberg. It would blow our minds to think how much God loves us. We just know a little bit and conceive a little bit of God's love for us. Paul also prays that the Ephesians believers would be empowered to know the love that surpasses knowledge. Paul realizes that they'll need God's spirit of wisdom to discern the love that surpasses knowledge. His desire for them is to know the unknowable. Did you catch that? It's like a little logic circle that goes around and around. To know the unknowable. How can you know the unknowable? That's what my English teacher explained as an oxymoron. Anybody know that word, oxymoron? It's kind of a funny word. And what it means is an apparent contradiction that may nevertheless be true. An oxymoron. Here's what Paul Achtemeyer has to say about it. The oxymoron contained in knowing something that is beyond knowledge points further to the surpassing love of Christ. Only when Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, leading us to be rooted and grounded in love, do we have the ability even to be aware of the love that is in fact beyond any ability of humans to know. The fullness of God's grace that is to fill us can be received, but it cannot be fully understood. In other words, you can receive it. You can be the recipient of it, kind of like a kid at Christmas time that opens up a present. You can receive it, but can you fathom it? Can you understand it? Maybe a little bit, but not in its totality. You know, even if I don't understand everything, I do understand some things. God has revealed himself to us in Jesus. Now, every Sunday when we come here, we're reminded of the cross of Christ. And there's a wonderful verse in the book of Romans that says, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In other words, the death of Jesus on the cross is a physical demonstration. It's love in action. Overall, Paul realized our limitations. That's why he prayed. He prayed for power. Prayer is such an important part of our spiritual lives. One way to enhance our spiritual life is to pray the scriptures. To some extent, we already do that since we pray the Lord's Prayer every Sunday, and sometimes at other times during the week. And the Lord's Prayer is right in the Bible. It's in Matthew, it's also in Luke. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, that's a power prayer because we pray for thy kingdom to come, not my kingdom to come. Thy will to be done, not my will to be done. And at the end it says, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And so we pray for God's power with the Lord's Prayer, but there are other portions of the scripture that people can pray. Many times people love to pray the Psalms. For example, some people pray Psalm 51 if they have the need to confess their sin. Other people go to the Gospels. They might go to the Beatitudes in Matthew, or they might go to Jesus' prayer for unity at the end of the book of John. You can also pray the power prayers in Paul's letters to the churches. Adele Elberg Calhoun has this wonderful book entitled Spiritual Disciplines, Practices That Transform Us. And in that book, she recommends praying the scriptures. Praying the scriptures. And she says this about it. When you're filled with concern for the church, place yourself in the presence of God and pray one of Paul's prayers for the church. Slowly read the passage. Listen for the prayer God places on your heart for the church. Take that prayer with you. Now in Ephesians, there's more than one power prayer. There's one early in Ephesians in chapter 1, but there's also another one here in chapter 3. We can pray that prayer. So let's pray that prayer right now with Lakeview Community Church in our mind. For this reason, I kneel before God the Father, and I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen Lakeview with power. With power through his spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that Lakeview Church, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all of God's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It's a prayer for the power of the Holy Spirit to occupy our congregation. But power is not to be understood in human terms of domination. Instead, it's speaking here of divine power to receive and give God's love. It's definitely a high calling. Here's what Stan Mast has to say about that. The high calling is why Paul begins our text with, for this reason I kneel. Did you hear that, I kneel? Maybe some of you use that as a prayer practice. I know that if I tried to kneel down, I might have a hard time getting back up. Maybe some of you have that problem too. But kneeling down is a powerful prayer practice because it puts you in a position of humility. You go lower because God is higher. Kneeling down is a posture of humility, saying, God, you are above me. I am below you. I acknowledge your greatness. Kneeling down is the only way the church can attain the heights to which God has called us, and we kneel in prayer. Now, people of God, understand that you are the beloved children of God. Also understand that God's love is meant to be shared with those inside these walls, but also meant to be shared with those outside these walls. Like Joan mentioned earlier, we've got the August Challenge. We've got the Greece Ecumenical Food Shelf. We've got the Mission Share Outreach. I'm just beginning to get to know all of the different mission organizations that your church loves to give to. Now, earlier in the sermon, I mentioned Mission Share Outreach, how people come to them who are homeless or jobless, or experiencing food scarcity. They have physical needs, food or clothing, but also spiritual needs. On the homepage of their website, there's a video that they shared with us, with me and the Lakeview ladies, during our tour. In the video, one of the clients of Mission Share speaks. Her name is Maria. And Maria said this, "The people in Mission Share are people with God in their hearts." Maria continues, "I may fill some bags with groceries." That's why we have that picture up there. "I may fill some bags with groceries, but my heart is filled by the love and the prayers that they share with me." It's exactly what Christ calls us to do. You know, hearing Maria speak in that video kind of gives me goosebumps. It fires me up because she's so passionate about spirituality and about the filling that goes on. The filling makes me think about Ephesians 3, where Paul says, "I pray that you may have power so that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God." Now, the filling is more than just filling a stomach with food. The type of filling that Paul refers to here is a prayer. "People of Lakeview, I pray that you may be filled with the fullness of God, that you may be filled with the love of Christ, and that you may be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit." This filling is done for a reason, in order to help you to keep on loving like Jesus did, to remain in love, to continue in God's love for you and for others. Now, the final verses of our Bible passage today contain a doxology, a fitting conclusion to the message. Listen carefully as I read slowly and prayerfully. "Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us, to him be the glory in our church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, Amen. Amen.